Hey, y'all go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. It's all quiet in here. So few of us will approach it like a Wednesday night, right? As I said earlier, the Lord's go with, in reference to what Lori was saying, my wife is outstanding at this. She's better at this than I am. As you go about doing life in different places and all of that stuff, go seeking assignment is the best way I can say it. Go seeking assignment. Because Lori was talking about the thing that we were at with my mom and the people that it was an assignment for Lori to minister to those different people, and we engaged in just in good encouraging conversation with several of them, and was able to, you know, bless them with some stuff. That's, you know, my wife's good excuse for spending money, Randy, but I'm just kidding. Sometimes everything's not an assignment. You know, we were in North Carolina up in the mountains during the week this week riding horses, and we met a lady up there that had been displaced from California. She's actually living in her horse trailer, and they've got living quarters, so it's not as bad as it sounds. But that's what had been her home for about a year, and the fires and all of that had displaced her. And, you know, we talked to her a couple of different days and spent some time, you know, just talking with her and conversation and all that. But we didn't feel like it was supposed to go any further. Lori didn't feel like, because, you know, I was like, hey, are we supposed to do this, this, or this? And she said, no, I don't get that push from the Lord at all. So it's not I don't want you to go through life like everything's got to be this, you know, super heavy. Sometimes it's so light. He said, my burden is easy and my yoke is easy, my burden's light. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. So don't feel like these things are this huge weight on you, because I've seen people go through life with their Christian assignment, their Christian calling is this huge, huge weight and burden. And Tyler, it's not supposed to be. You leading worship's not supposed to be this super heavy thing that just it just presses you down. You know, leading the youth should be light. You know, when y'all get together on Sunday nights or do trips or stuff like that, it should be light. And so I want us to understand that and to get that. This morning we're going to be, as I said earlier, the Lord's had me in the writings of the Apostle Paul a good bit lately. I've been in 1 Thessalonians. I'm just really, really enjoying 1 Thessalonians. And if you want to put a title on the message this morning, it would be Living Transparently. Living Transparently. The historical aspect of this 1 Thessalonians, we find it in Acts 17. The Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica immediately after Philippi. Everybody remember Paul and Silas' second missionary journey where they go out, they go to Philippi. You know, they go into all of these cities. They go to Philippi and they're arrested, they're beaten, you know, because they cast a demon out of this this girl that was bringing much gain to her masters. She was demonically possessed. And one of the things, a spirit of Python. I've heard sermons on the spirit of Python. That's what they call it. But anyway, she brought a lot of gain to her masters, but they came and they cast this demon out of her and set her in her right mind. And man, it really ticked the people off that she was benefiting. And so they raised up this big insurrection against Paul and Silas, and they beat them. They cast them into jail. We remember the story from Acts 16 because it's the thing where they're sitting in jail in shackles after being beaten with open wounds on their back, and they turn it into a worship service and a prayer meeting. And they are in the depths of this jail in Philippi, and they're worshiping the Lord. And it says that all of the prisoners are listening to their worship. And just such beautiful, beautiful lesson out of this. We know the story that happens in this. They come out of this, the The Lord brings an earthquake at night, and everything just kind of comes apart. The jail cells open up, the chains are, you know, the shackles are come apart, and all the prisoners have the capacity to the ability to escape, the opportunity to escape, but they stay put. They don't go, and the jailer comes running in and seeing all the doors open, all the chains off and all of that. He's about to kill himself. He pulls his sword out because if you're a Roman jailer and you let people escape, guess what's happened? They're going to kill you. And Paul jumps in and Paul says, hey, wait a minute, man, we're all here. Don't hurt yourself. And they're like, okay. He comes out of this and Paul leads the jailer to the Lord. He gets saved. His whole household gets saved. I love the recounting of the story because it says that even though it was in the middle of the night, the jailer brings Paul and Silas to his house. They come into his house. His whole family all of a sudden is aroused by what's going on. I'm sure they felt the earthquake, but they're aroused by what, and these two men are in their home. And, you know, they're testifying to what happens. The word says that the jailer bathed their wounds. And I love the intimacy of that. I love the beauty of that, that he came in and he's like, how can I minister? The first thing he wants to do is minister to these guys that had been hurt and beaten unjustly. Going on with the story, the Roman officials or the Jewish officials, the people in charge that raised this up, they sent word and said, hey, man, y'all please leave our city. And the Apostle Paul, I like this very... I don't know how to say this, courageous about the Apostle Paul, spunky about the Apostle Paul. He says, wait a minute. He said, y'all jailed us unjustly. You beat us unjustly. We're Roman citizens. And now you ask us, just you send word asking us to leave. He said, I don't think so. He said, if y'all want us to leave city, he said, y'all come down here and basically y'all come publicly apologize to us and y'all escort us and we'll leave the city on those terms. And so they did. Which I thought was very, very cool. And the Apostle Paul and Silas, they leave Philippi and they go through two cities on their way to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is where they're going. That's their destination from here. They just pass through. And that's the thing, just a side note to what I was saying while I go about Lori, sometimes it's our assignment, sometimes it's not. We say the same thing with the ministry of Jesus. There were cities that they passed through and there are cities they stopped in. And you're going to go through life and you're going to have significant moments and significant times that you're supposed to pour into. And then there'll be times, man, I'm just supposed to pass through this. And so we see them doing this and they wind up at Thessalonica. They come in and we're going to dive in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, but a little bit of historically speaking, he wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica about 2 years after he was there. So about 2 years had passed. Now, the thing that I love about that really stirs me and moves me about this letter to in 1 Thessalonians is it is perhaps the oldest letter that we have, New Testament writing that we have. It's probably the first, if not the first, maybe the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that is canonized in Scripture. It was written about 50 to 51 A.D., which means that this letter was written only 20 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. The cool thing about this to me is that there were people walking around that saw it with their own eyes, the ministry of Jesus. There were people that were living witnesses. I remember in my lifetime, I remember when the last known survivor of the Civil War died. The last surviving soldier of the Civil War died. I forgot when it was. I think I was a little kid, but I remember them making a big deal of that. Now you make a big deal of there's X number of people that survived D-Day or X number of people that survived Pearl Harbor. there was something about somebody that physically lived through that part of history that you can look at and it makes it alive and it makes it tangible. You can sit here and you can say, I remember when I was coming through high school, there was one of the coaches that came to Harrison County, and Coach Swofford. And the only thing I can tell you about Coach Swofford, I can't tell you what kind of coach he was or anything like that, but the only thing that I can simply remember about him was he played football for Bear Bryant. That was his thing. Man, he played ball for Bear Bryant. He was on one of his teams, and so that all of a sudden that attached something to him that was significant. And you've got people that are alive when this letter is being written that are living in these different places that they're like sitting here saying, you know what? I was at the Sermon on the Mount. I heard when Jesus talked about these things. I heard when he came and he spoke on the Beatitudes. I heard it with my own ears. And these guys were living witnesses to what was going on. They're sitting there, Tyler, can you imagine you're one of these guys and this new gospel is going around and you're living in some city, maybe you're living in Thessalonica and there's this debate on this new Christianity and all that, and you're sitting there and you can speak up and you say, you know what, guys? I was there when he multiplied the bread and fishes. The basket passed through my hands. That puts a weight on it, doesn't it, guys? That makes it more significant. Did they say, you know what? I was there. I was a part of this. I saw this. We'll see. And I don't know if we'll get there in going back with our study this morning for time's sake. But if you go back to Acts 17, when Paul and Silas get to Thessalonica, and I never knew this until I studied for this sermon today. But when you study this, when they get to Thessalonica, they are welcomed into this guy's house that had a little house church there, and his name's Jason. And church history tells us that Jason was one of the. You remember when Jesus sent out 70 apostles, 70 disciples? You know, sent them out in pairs. Church history tells us that Jason was one of the 70 that Jesus sent out. So Apostle Paul's coming in. The Apostle Paul said, he says, I was born out of due time. He said, I was born. I should have been born when Jesus was doing his thing. And I came along later. I had my Damascus Road experience. I had an encounter with Christ. But he's like, man, I was an apostle out of due time. I think it's his exact wording on this. And he coming in and he's preaching this gospel with power and all of that. And they sit there and they look at Jason, and I can see him just looking over at Jason and says, that's right, I was there. I broke bread with Jesus. I took communion with Jesus. I was sent out with Jesus. I was one of the guys that experienced all of this. And I love the weight and the power of living history. I love the weight and the power of somebody that said, you know what? I was part of that and I was there. And the reason that I'm saying this, guys, is it adds such a weight because in our lives, we are not serving a God and we're not in a faith that simply goes back and says, well, you know what? Here's a book that was written 2,000 years ago and here's a Savior that lived 2,000 years ago, and these are people that did this. So let me give you an historical viewpoint from what this person, the Apostle Paul and Silas and Jason and all of these guys did. But we are in a thing to where we're supposed to be part of that living history. To where it's like, guys, all of this happened historically. All of this happened in these people's lives, but let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Let me tell you how Jesus healed my body. Let me tell you how Jesus healed my marriage. Let me tell you how Jesus healed my home. Let me tell you how Jesus provided for me when all I had was manna. And then let me show you what he's doing right now. And all I can say is, man, it's all Jesus. And we are part of that living history, just like the Apostle Paul, just like Jason, just like a Pearl Harbor survivor or somebody that says, you know what, man, I was there. I made it off to Arizona. Or I was on the Oklahoma and I saw what happened with, man, I remember that explosion on the Arizona and all of this. But we can come in and say, man, I was there and this is what God's done in my life. Historically, this is what God's done. I'm living history. God wants us to be living history, guys. The word says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and what? the word of their testimony. Not the word of somebody else's testimony, but the word of their testimony. And we should, the weight that we carry in this life is when we walk through and we say, this is, guys, this is what God's doing in my life. Not, oh, I go to church with this awesome guy, and I go to church with this, oh, I've got an awesome pastor that I look up to. That's great. To be honest with you, all the rock star stuff that we've created in Christianity kind of makes me want to puke in my mouth a little bit. I mean, it really does, man. I want somebody that, you know, they're like, man, just in our lifetime, and Lori can tell you, a Ruth Nix, that just absolutely loved Jesus and saw him moving in her life and see him moving. And it, you want to hear, I can tell you miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle that God's done in our lives. And we're regular folks, but we're living history. We're living history. And so I want to really encourage you and emphasize that in your life, man, that you have this story. And you say, man, don't nobody want to hear my story and all that stuff. Yeah, they do. They really do. They really need to. But here's the thing is they can't feel the significance of your story if you don't understand the significance of your story. Now, I didn't mean to run down this trail so hard, but they cannot understand and feel the significance of your story if you don't understand the significance of your story. I want to tell you something, guys. What God's done in my life is a big deal. It is a big deal. And I live a big life. And the reason I live a big life is because of I'm in connection with a big God. Now, I found in life everything is relative because we, you know, we look and some people are like, wow, this. And some people are like, oh, really? And so everything's relative in this, but my life is huge to me and significant to me, and it's big to me because of the magnitude of God's interaction in my life. And we're like, people don't want to hear my story, and I can't, you know, it's the only testimony I've got. I can't sit up here and preach about what God's doing in y'all's life. But you know what? When you're out there, that's people want to see you're living history. Don't know what God's doing, has done in you. And so I love that about 1 Thessalonians because I just feel the weight of these guys, and especially when I learn more about Jason and his house church and who he was. I'd even made notes on this that I said not necessarily in Thessalonica, but throughout the Palestinian world. And then I started finding out about Jason, so I've got that scratched out in my notes. Because there was somebody in Thessalonica that walked with Jesus, and he had a little house church. And I really feel like we think that the Apostle Paul comes in, or where our first impression, the Apostle Paul comes in and he establishes this church in Thessalonica and all that. Jason was already there, but you know what he was doing? He was living a simple, I've got this church, house church in my house. And the Helchers have something that I love, and me and Lori's kind of adopted it for our our mantra life, our standard in life, and it's fly high, build home. On their stuff, the Jonathan Melissa Helcher, one of their big statements is fly high, build home. Fly high, build home. I want to live a big life, and I want to fly high, and I want to impact the world, and I want to do all of these things, and I want to experience all of this stuff and everything. But at the end of the day, if I don't build home, what do I have? Other than just a bunch of experiences out here. And I see that in this Jason guy. I was one that saved me, and I got sent out with Jesus. But what really rocks my world is this guy is settled in Thessalonica. Now, church history also says he's actually from Tarsus, which I find interesting because that's where the Apostle Paul was from. And church history tells us that later on, the Apostle Paul anointed him as the bishop of Tarsus of the early church. So it's cool, man. It's kind of like St. Flotini. Remember the woman at the well? She became saint, according to church history, St. Flotini. And she did all these amazing things in church history, but she started out as the woman at the well. This guy started out as somebody that said yes to Jesus. We talk about the power of our yes. It starts out with our yes to Jesus. And it makes me think about Philip. Y'all remember the story in the book of Acts when the persecution starts in Jerusalem and they start that causes them to launch out and begin actually spreading the gospel like they were supposed to. And Philip goes down into Samaria and he begins to preach the gospel and revival breaks out in Samaria. Philip was just like a deacon in the church. You know, he was what we would call, he was not a significant, he's not, you fill in the blank. And he goes down there and he preaches the gospel and these people start getting saved and revival breaks out. Well, then, Peter and him come down and says, man, we got to go down there and kind of make sure this thing and because these people need to receive the Holy Spirit and all of this. So they go down and I'm not saying they did anything wrong. They come down, people start getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. All this amazing stuff happens. Then we see Philip going up to Gaza and he runs across the Ethiopian eunuch. The word, I believe, actually, he got teleported. You know, I know that's weird, but it said that God translated him up there. I believe God did something super supernatural and crazy that he goes from Samaria to Gaza, and it was like God just like, boop, boop. And he's over here, and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And it was one of those, I know God sent me here for a reason. So he's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand? And this is a guy, he's like the head of the treasury. I think Candace was the king at this time, the queen at this time. And he says, how can I understand unless somebody tells me? And so he says, all right, I'll tell you. He jumps in the chariot and he starts telling him what the book of Isaiah says. And he brings him to the gospel of Jesus. And this guy's like, man, I believe I want to get saved. And, you know, I want to be saved, baptized. He said, why? It keeps me from being baptized. And he said, man, right here's water. Let's do it. And so he baptizes this guy. And then he goes back home. And in Acts later on, we see the word talking about Philip. And you know what it says about Philip? And to me, this is the most significant thing that I see about Philip. Not that he started revival or that in Samaria or that he sent this eunuch back down into Egypt or excuse me, to Ethiopia with the goods of the not only the gospel, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism and all of these things. But it said that he had three daughters and they were virgins and they prophesied. And I'm like, God saw that it's so important that he put that in the word. And this guy flew high, but he built home. He flew high, but he built home. And when you build home, it takes time, guys. And we're going to see this in Thessalonica, and we see it in Jason's house because this is 20 years after Christ. So he's been building home for 20 years. He's got this house church for 20 years, and this is not a sermon about Jason, but it's just he's part of this mix. And so I just really feel the power and the weight of this in this letter to the church at Thessalonica. So let's come in and let's dive in. Let's read some scriptures. And I really, to me, this is a story of two individuals or two groups of people, I guess I should say. This is a story about Paul, Silas, and Timothy's a part of the letter, but he was not a part of the original crew that went there, but he came in later and met Paul and Silas while they were there. And so this was a letter from them. The Apostle Paul dictated this, but in verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians, he said it's from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We send our greetings to you. So I got to give Silas and Timothy props that they had a part in this letter as well. But this is a story about two groups of people. It's about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and it's about the people at Thessalonica when we talk about transparent living. So let's just take just a few minutes, see what God says to us in this, and then we'll break and go out into the world, man. In verse 1, he says, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. From Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we send our greetings to you, the congregation of believers in Thessalonica, which is in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God's delightful grace and peace rest upon you. Now remember, they wrote this 2 years after they visited and helped solidify and strengthen this church there, this little house church that was there. The amount of time they were there was not long, from weeks to just a few months. So it's not like they went, you know, some places, Paul was at Corinth for 2 years, I think. some of these places, they spent significant amounts of time. But because of the persecution and the climate that was there, they were only able to stay there for a short time. So I want to tell you, don't minimize how much impact you can have in a short period of time. There will be people and there will be circumstances and there will be situations that God will bring you into or God will bring into your life. And it may be a short blip on the screen of your life, but David, it's supposed to be significant. And so feel the weight of it. The Apostle Paul, I love the thing that I love about this letter right here. To me, it is one of the most intimate letters that he wrote. You read Romans, it's got a legal feel to it and some of these others. Man, he's coming in and he is just like a father talking to his kids in this. And he was only with them just a few months. And it's like, but he gave his heart to these people. And we'll see him talking about this in a little bit. So it's a very, very intimate letter. He said in verse 2, we are grateful to God for your lives. And we always pray for you. We're grateful to God for your lives. And what he's saying in this is we're grateful for the life that you live. We're grateful for what your life looks like. Not we're grateful that you're still alive. He said, we're grateful for the life that you're living, Tyler Carter. We're grateful for the life that you're living in your community. We're grateful for the life, the kingdom life, that you're a kingdom man. We're grateful for what you stand for who you are. We're grateful for the impact that you make. We're grateful for your impact in Carrollton High School, Nick. We're grateful for your impact with the kids that are there. We're grateful for your impact with the wrestling program, that you stand as a kingdom man. You preach the gospel. You want to be upright as this kind of man and all of that stuff. And the Apostle Paul is coming and he's encouraging them, but he is telling them, he says, man, we're grateful to God for you guys. And he said, and we always pray for you. Now, woe is me. I'll be honest with you, man. There are so many people and so many times in our lives that we have these encounters with people, and sometimes it's short. And you know what? They'll be on our radar for a short time, but then after that, then they fall off our radar. Right? It's human nature. It's kind of an out of sight, out of mind thing. This kid that Lori was talking about, his roommate, had committed suicide. He was a kid that we had an encounter with this summer, and me and him had a connection for just a little while where we really had some really good dialogue. He sent me a long text afterwards. I said, man, I'm just so thankful. I felt like we were in another country, and the kid goes to TCU. And we had one of these assignment things, and, man, it got real. It got right. It was powerful, you know, and I text him a couple times afterwards and, you know, we're back and forth just a little bit, but you know, after 4 or 5 months, he got busy with his life. I got busy with my life. Didn't pray for him much. I knew it was a kingdom moment. And then we got news this weekend from his mom about what had happened. And I was like, man. So I amped back up and started praying for the kid again. The thing about the Apostle Paul, I don't think he was shooting them fluff right here. He said, we always pray for you guys. We always pray. How many of us, we feel like our prayer lives get redundant and we run out of new things to pray, or run out of things to pray for? Like, I get it covered in 5 minutes, Jess, right? 2 minutes? 2 minutes? I mean, let's just be honest. I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you guys. I'm like, well, I prayed about that yesterday and all, and God's like, man, you really want to just press into me and you'll start getting into, I'm not an agile guy, limber guy at all. And a lot of it's my fault and all this stuff. Me and Lori, you know, we'll be going on a hike. We'll be about to do a 10-mile hike or something. And I'll like stretch for 30 seconds. And I'm like, all right, I'm good. And I told Jeffrey, I said, I would really love to take time to do yoga. I really would. I would love to take time to meditate and do yoga and all of that stuff, but I'm so type A and I've got to get all this stuff accomplished that I'm like, I ain't taking time to do all that because I need to do this and this, and the back 40 needs plowing and this needs doing and this and all this stuff and everything. And our prayer life's like that. We'll kind of really hit the high points instead of slowing down and getting into the things that God wants us to really, the stuff that we're really supposed to plow into. And I think one of the keys, I know one of the keys to the effectiveness of the Apostle Paul and the impact of the Apostle Paul is he says, we're grateful to God for your lives and we always pray for you. For we remember before our God and Father how you put your faith into practice. How you put your faith into practice. how your love motivates you to serve others, and how unrelenting is your hope-filled patience in our Lord Jesus Christ. Can that be said about us, how unrelenting we are in our hope-filled patience in the Lord? And it wasn't just on his return. How patient are we with God? On God, all right, I'm ready to see you move. I'm ready for you to fix this. I'm ready to see you do something here and all of this. And these people were, they were, the Apostle Paul says, an unrelenting in your hope-filled patience in our Lord Jesus Christ. So all this was making this profound impact on him. And he comes in verse 4, he says, dear brothers and sisters, you are dearly loved by God, and we know that he has chosen you to be his very own. Man, he's coming in talking about beloved identity. We thought that just happened 4 years ago when God started speaking about beloved identity in the church. The Apostle Paul was speaking on this in 51 AD. We know that he has chosen you to be his very own. For our gospel came to you not merely in the form of words, but in mighty power infused with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Surely you remember how we lived our lives transparently before you to encourage you. And you became followers of my example in the Lord's when you received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit, even though it resulted in tremendous trials and persecution. And he says, now you've become an example for all the believers to follow throughout the provinces of Greece. Just giving you a little bit of history of what happened here. When and you study in the book of Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, it said that they went into the synagogue as their custom was, and they began to teach Jesus through the Torah, through the Old Testament scrolls, and begin to show Jesus through the book of Isaiah and show Jesus through all the Psalms and all the prophetic things and everything. And it caused an uproar. Many people were saved. Many people, Jews were saved. It said some Jews. It said some very affluent women, which would be some of the city leaders. And it's amazing to me that the ones that seem like in these cities that would come to Christ, now whether it was in Philippi or Thessalonica or all of this, it was always the, you know, Herod's wife, different people. It was always the women, because I think the men wanted to hold too tight to their standing and their position. I think it was the men wanted to hold too tight to their position and their standing and their money and all of these things. But the women were more open, and the women were more receiving to the gospel. And so in Acts 17, it says that some affluent women, and it said, and many Greeks that worship God. So you're in Macedonia here, which is one of the Greek provinces. And it said many of the Greeks received the gospel. And so there's this... a lot of the Jews that were there, it really ticked them off, man, because they're like, this is, the word says that they were jealous. And so they raised up this insurrection. It said that they went out and they got all these bad people, and they created a riot against Paul and Silas. This is what was happening in Thessalonica. Forget Philippi. This had just happened in Philippi, but it was happening in Thessalonica now. And they went to find Paul and Silas, and they couldn't get them. So guess who they got? Jason and some of the other leaders in the house church, and they arrested them. And so they came in, and because of their hospitality to Paul and Silas, because of their faith, these guys got arrested. All of a sudden, their lives became much more complicated. And so that's the story of what happened. And it was so bad that Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica, and they went on to Berea. I like the word in Acts. It says that the Bereans were much more, basically says, much more civilized people, and they were open and received the word. They received the word, and they said, these folks at Thessalonica, man, that's a bad culture. That's a bad thing. But yet in the midst of a bad culture and a bad thing, there's this group of believers, and they love the Lord. And I want that to be us, guys. God wants that to be us. Because I want you to look in the context of this letter and see a few things. I'm going to read a few more verses, and then we're going to hit real quickly on the Apostle Paul and Silas and the believers at Thessalonica. He says in verse 6, and you became followers of my example and the Lord's when you received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit, even though it resulted in tremendous trials and persecution. He said, now you have become an example for all the believers to follow throughout the provinces of Greece. The message of the Lord has sounded out from you not only in Greece, but its echo has been heard in every place where people are hearing about your strong faith. You go back to that famous line in Russell Crowe in Gladiator as they're about to put their final charge on the Germanic tribes, and he says, "What you do today will echo into eternity." I mean, that's biblical, and it's what you do today will echo into eternity. And he said, this is echoing not just in Macedonia, but throughout all Greece. Believers are hearing everywhere about your faith. They're hearing about your generosity. They're hearing about how you received us. And he said, man, this is a lot bigger than you think it is. I want to tell you guys that your life is bigger than you think it is. Your life is bigger than you think it is. And it transcends generations. Please know this, it transcends generations. God so wants us to be generational in everything that we do and every decision that we make and every motive that we have and every attitude that we have, because it is a generational thing. And y'all hear me say this all the time. I got it from Bill Johnson, before Israel was a nation, Israel was a family. And before Israel was a family, Israel was a man. And our faith and our walk and our trust and our hope and our history transcends generations. The thing that I love about some of the indigenous tribes is that their history is an oral history, and that means that it has to be told and passed down from generation to generation. It's not a thing. I mean, you go to the library and get a book and hear about our history. You're sitting down with somebody. You're sitting down with Sitting Bull, and he told you about the conflict of the Sioux Wars of the 1870s while he's alive. And you know what? Now his son and his grandson and all of this. I was looking at a book. I know this sounds nerdy, but I was looking at a book when we were recently in we were in Idaho, and I was looking at a book on Western art. And this guy had famous guy, he's dead now, but had gone and he had done so many of these paintings of these Indians, and he was doing a past and present thing. And on the past and present thing, some of these guys that he was painting were like the grandsons of some of these famous Indian chiefs. And they're sitting there, and they're carrying some or wearing some of their grandfather's articles. Of one of them had peace medals that the government had given to them, saying, you know, oh, we're gonna do y'all right. And his grandfather, I think he was maybe some of the Nez Perce Indians or something like that, he'd gone to Washington, and they had given him a peace medal, kind of like the Japanese did us right before Pearl Harbor. Right? Can I get an amen on somebody talking about oppressed people? But he was wearing his grandfather's thing. But the thing I love about this was he was wearing part of the history of this is who my people are and this is who my family is. And I want more than anything, I want my children and I want my grandchildren and eventually my great-grandchildren in my lifetime to understand is this is who we are as a people. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be an oral history. It's not just, it's going to be a living history of this is who we are and this is what we do and this is why we do this. And God wants you guys to be the same thing. Man, that's who he wants us to be. That's who he wants us to be. That's who he wants us to be. Told you about the birthday card Sydney Hannah gave to me last year. You know, she was talking about, she said, you're the best poppy I've ever seen or heard of. And I loved that. You know, heard was the H-E-R-D. And then she wrote a few things. And then one thing that she put in, and she said, you're the best dancer in the world. She has never seen me dance in my life other than here at church. But obviously it makes an impact. I'm wearing a little blue plastic squiggly thing this morning, which is not me, Michaela. But you know what? It is me. You know why? Because Sydney Hannah made it for me. And she said, I made this just for you, Poppy. And she gave it to me this week. And Lori said, you better wear that thing Sunday. And I said, oh, I plan on it. So it took the place of my little Africa bracelet that reminds me of Kenya, and it took the place of that this morning. And you know what? That was a statement to Sydney Hannah. This wasn't a reminder to me. This was a statement to Sydney Hannah that you are significant to me. You are so significant that you made something for me, and you know what? I'm proud of what you made for me. because I'm proud of you as my granddaughter, and this is who we are as a people, and this is why we do this, and this is why we work hard on our farm, and this is why we do these things, and these things, and these things, and we honor God, and this, and I love what they're doing with the kids, you know, with the calf money and all of this stuff. You know, Krista told me, and I shared this with y'all. Krista told me, she said, man, just bless my heart. Said Caroline came, and she gave me $60 because we gave them all a heifer, and their heifers had calves. And so we just recently sold their calves, and all the kids got $600 a piece for their calves that we sold them. And then Leah and them are doing the same thing, but Rhett and Arrow told the girls that, and the girls told me, they said, we're tithing 10% of it. And then we're sowing the 10% of it back into the business. And I don't know what that looks like. You know, I ain't seen them at the feed store with me selling out no money yet. But I love the principle. I love the principle. And Krista said it was so awesome because Caroline gives 60 bucks, and we're going to use it to buy a table down in Honduras for the feeding center down there. And she said, I'm going to give pictures. I'm going to send pictures to Caroline and all of this stuff and everything. But you know what that's doing? That's coming in and saying, this is the oral history. This is the living history of who we are. And that's what's going on with this church in Thessalonica. And that's, man, that's the same. Guys, that's the same thing that all of us are living in. This is my story with God. This is my history with God. And yeah, it went through persecution. And yeah, it was ugly. And it hadn't always been easy. And yes, you know, the story she's telling you about, you know, it was, she didn't tell you, she was so bored, she watched the University of Arkansas baseball team practice baseball one day. Because we were working, and she didn't have no money to do nothing else. So she said, you know what I was doing? I was sitting there watching the University of Arkansas baseball team practice one day. You know, whew. But God was faithful in the little. God was faithful when we didn't have none. God was faithful in this, and God was faithful in this, and God was faithful in this, and now God's faithful in this. And that's the oral history. And this church at Thessalonica had this going on, man. He said, we don't need to brag on you, for everyone tells the story of the kind of welcome you showed us when we first came to you. And everyone knows how wonderfully you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And now you eagerly expect his son from heaven, Jesus, to deliver, whom he raised from the dead and who rescues us from the coming wrath. My dear brothers and sisters, it's obvious that our ministry among you has proven to be faithful. And though we had already suffered gratefully in Philippi, where we were shamefully mistreated, we were emboldened by faith in our God to fearlessly preach his wonderful gospel to you in spite of incredible opposition. And then he goes on with this letter, and he talks about all these things to the church at Thessalonica, encouraging them. And I want to hit just a couple things from each part in this story, the Apostle Paul and Silas. The first thing that I want to talk about was after beating and imprisonment in Philippi, Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica. As I said, it's a city of over 100,000. It was an influential city. It was, I think, the capital of the Macedonian province in Greece. But my point in that is, guys, is they had just gotten beat and they had just gotten mistreated. They had been in prison. All of this bad stuff. These guys still had fresh scars on their back. And you know what? They went to the next place and they did it anyway. And not only did they do it because it's my duty and I got to take one for the team and got to endure this sometimes, they said, man, we want to go and we want to. We've got a mission and we're going to go and we're going to reach these people and we're going to strengthen the house church that's there. Maybe he knew Jason was there. Maybe he'd heard of Jason. I don't know. But when they got there, that's what they found. Like Lori said, you know, we were talking to that lady out in Wyoming, the lady that her mother-in-law is in Kenya and does women's ministry in Kenya, and we didn't know she was there, but we got there, and that's what we found, and so we encouraged her, and she encouraged us. And so they go on the heels of being mistreated. They go on the heels. They still got fresh scars on their back. I want to tell you something, guys. Not only is that a kudos to Paul and Silas, and it tells me a lot about their heart, their motivation, their calling and all of this, but you know what? This church, I'm a house church in Thessalonica in a not-so-great Christian climate, and these guys come in, and they still got the fresh wounds on their back, and they're saying, man, we're here to encourage y'all. They ain't come in, boo-hoo, we got mistreated badly, y'all need to help us out, and we're just going to come here and lick our wounds and all of that stuff. They said, man, we're here to encourage y'all. I'm not, whew. We don't want to go through stuff, but when we go through stuff and God shows up and God's faithful, then that gives us the capacity to come in and encourage somebody else. Say, man, I know you're going through some stuff. Maybe it's self-inflicted, but you know what? God will be faithful and God will use it. And God doesn't discard. We talked about that last week. God doesn't discard stuff. And so these guys are coming in fresh off their beating. I've got fresh underlined and highlighted in my notes. Fresh off their beating in prison at Philippi. Paul and Silas continued their ministry in Thessalonica. Paul actually says in chapter 2, verse 2 right here, he said, in Philippi where we were shamefully mistreated, we were emboldened by faith in our God to fearlessly preach. He said, man, this didn't discourage us, this emboldened us. You scraping through something and you going through something, man, as we come through it in faith, you know what it does? It emboldens our faith. Every day in the wilderness when they woke up and they looked outside their tent and there was manna on the ground should have been such an encouragement until the children of Israel, instead of saying, I'm sick of manna, give me something else, they just would walk down and say, my God is amazing. He's providing all my needs. His mercies are new every morning. And the Apostle Paul says, man, this emboldened us. It didn't discourage us. Guys, we have got to guard our heart from cynicism. We've got to guard our heart from discouragement. We've got to guard our heart from hardness. We've got to guard our heart from displacing from believers because maybe they're not acting the way I think they ought to act, or maybe this didn't go the way I thought it was going to go, and it hurt my feelings, and this and this. This. So many people that started the Christian journey with me or during my 30 years of ministry that I've seen, so many of those people are not, they're not walking it out anymore. They've set their callings aside and they're not, you know, what God's called them to do this, man, and anointed to do this. And I for different reasons, but usually it's like, man, I've heard this so many times, my life doesn't look like what I thought it would look like. And so they punt. And they disconnect and their heart gets hard. And I wrestle with that with healing lately. I'm not going to lie to you guys. Because I buried some people I prayed my guts out for lately. And I'm like, God, what is up with this? And I'm still like, I don't know, man. I know less about healing today than I ever felt like I knew about healing. But it doesn't cause me to punt on my faith. I said, God, you know what, man? I don't understand this, but I'm gonna lock in closer with you, and maybe I'll get understanding one day. I'm gonna keep doing the things that I can do, control the things that I control, let my faith grow in these areas, and man, we'll in due season. Jamie, that's all I know to do on this. But a lot of people, when it doesn't matter, you know what they're doing? Like, I'm gonna check out on God and take a break. And I've done that emotionally. I've done that with people. You get hurt with people, so you know what you do. All of a sudden, you're at arm's length with people, and you say, man, I got to protect myself, so I'm not going to let myself get involved with people. The Apostle Paul came in, and he said, we were in chapter 2 later on, he said, we were very happy to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you'd become so dear to us. In a matter of weeks, he said, y'all become so dear to us that we're sharing our lives with y'all. He said, we are totally opening up and say, man, here it is. We're vulnerable. I mean, the last gig didn't turn out too good for us. We got the mess beat out of us and got in prison and all of this stuff. And all I'm trying to do is bring the gospel, and all this bad stuff happened to me. And so it's easy to shut down and close up and say, you know, it's self-preservation mode. But they came in and they're like, we're emboldened in our faith because God met us there. God met us in that place. And when you're going through something, you let God meet you in that place, and you know what it'll do? It will not be a thing where you're like, man, this destroyed my faith. It'll be a thing that will embolden your faith, because you'll say, my God was so faithful to meet me in this spot when he didn't have to meet me in this spot. I didn't deserve him to meet me in this spot, but he met me here anyway, and he embraced me, and he loved me, and he nurtured me, and he taught me, and he carried me through this. I said something last week, man, and y'all didn't realize how strong this is. In times past in my life, when I screwed up big time, you know what I would do? It would be like I was in the principal's office, and he says, all right, bend over and take your licks. Any of y'all ever, you know, when I was coming through, you still got paddled. You know, Courtney, I know you got paddled. We got paddled. And you go in and you knew, man, you know what? CB Calhoun about to light me up. And so you go, whoo, yeah. And it was double worse when they said, grab your ankles. You know, I'd grab my knees now. I can't bend over that far now. But you knew what was coming. And when I screwed up with God, you know what I'd do? I'd back up and I'd be like, all right, give me my punishment, Lord. I know I deserve it. You know, I don't know that I ever unjustly got a paddling. I should have got a lot more than I did, you know. But that was the thing. You know, you putting your hand on the wall if you're lucky, or you grabbing your ankles if you were unlucky, and you knew you was about to get lit up. And I used to be like that with God. But you know what I find with God now, Rhett? Instead of that, he's like, man, what are you doing? And he comes up and he puts his arm around me and he says, let me teach you. I acknowledge you screwed up, son. You made a stupid mistake. You did this. It was not in good judgment and all that. But let me put my arm around you and let me teach you. Let me teach you. That's the kind of God we serve. Not that there aren't some ramifications when we sin and we mess up. We don't sin in a vacuum. And sometimes messes have to get cleaned up and we have to work through some stuff. But it's not a thing where he brings out the big old paddle with a hole drilled in it. For some reason, that made it hurt worse. I don't know why. But it's got a big hole. You know, somebody done cut a hole saw in that thing and got a big hole in it. And that's the one that's about to lift me off the ground. It's not one of those. It's like, come here, let me put my arm around you. Let me love you through this. We're going to work through some stuff, but I'm going to love you through this. And the Apostle Paul and Silas just left Philippi after all this stuff happening to them, and they're here. Here we are, man. Our hearts are open. How many of y'all, when new people come into the church, I have made this statement. I have done this emotionally, and I've even made this statement to my wife. So here's a confession with me. Somebody on you will come into the church and you'll see them for a couple of weeks and you'll be like, I'm not going to put a lot of weight in this because they probably ain't going to be around long anyway. I know all y'all don't never do that because y'all Jesus' first cousin, right? But we've done that, right? I've done that. I have confessions of a pastor. And God's like, what if it's supposed to be great? What if it's supposed to be significant? What if it is short term, you know? Because I've had them come in and I've had them stay for 2 months and leave. And I was like, well, that didn't work out real, you know, it wasn't long lasting and all that. And then I get a letter from 6 months later and said, thank you for my healing time at Victory Fellowship. And I was like, oh, it wasn't supposed to be about them part of being part of our little fellowship over here. It was this part of us about supposed to be a healing house that God told us we were supposed to be. So if they come in and it's one sermon, one service, one song, one moment, then we keep our hearts open to, God, what do you want to do in this? Then we're open to him and we're open to people. And that's where the Apostle Paul and Silas came in. And God did something really, really, really cool. Because they had an affection for the church at Thessalonica, because they went into it with eyes wide open, with heart wide open, and with just saying, God, do something significant here. And guess what? God did. All right, real quickly. I know that doesn't go in my vocabulary well. Verse 5 says that they brought the gospel in power infused with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. I like that. For our gospel, you notice he said our gospel came to you not merely in the form of words, but in mighty power infused with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Later on, they said that y'all received our gospel and the gospel, and the two were inseparable. I want to tell you, and this goes back to us being living history, is the gospel has to be our gospel. The Apostle Paul, throughout his letters, you know what he says? He says, y'all follow the gospel, my gospel that I preach to you. My gospel. And what he's doing is he's saying, you know, I think it's Peter that says we're living epistles, right? Isn't it Peter, Linda, that says we're living epistles? That means you're a God's love letter to the world. And he said, he came in and he said, man, this is the gospel that I preach. Not some separate thing, but he said, this is the gospel. I've been accused many times through the years of being too personal with the gospel, and people's like, man, I don't care about your life. I don't care about your farm. I don't care about your family. I don't care about this. I don't care about this. I don't care about this. Just read what the Bible says and tell me what it says. And I'm like, I can't separate them. And for me not to say this is having a profound effect on my life, this is my history with God, then to me that's a powerless gospel. It's the reason I quit college. Because Michaela, I'm sitting in college, may be awesome for you. I hope it is. I hope you knock it out of the park and do great and all that. Don't know where you are right now in that. We hadn't talked about it. But I sit and I was majoring in business classes. I was in my third year. I was a junior in college. And I was sitting in all these business and finance classes. And I was being taught by professors that had never run a business in their life. And they knew all about the theory, but they didn't know about running a business. And after a while, I got sick of the theory, and I said, you know what, I don't need this. And so I too much to the chagrin of my mom and dad, I quit school. And, I think I quit college and got engaged all about the same time, you know, about put my dad in the grave. Oh, Lord, my son's life choices are not great. No disrespect on Lori. But that's why I quit college. Because I got tired of theory, and I said, give me something that's real life. And I've learned more in the business world through being in the business world than I ever could any other way. And so I say that because the Apostle Paul comes in and he said, this is my gospel. This is our gospel. This is Silas's gospel. This is Timothy's gospel. And it's got to be personal. It's got to be real in your life, guys. Because the world can see through it, but more importantly, your family can see through it. Your spouse can see through it. Your kids can see it through it. If they don't see it's real in your life, they're not going to follow. They're not going to follow. But when they see it's real in your life and they see the powerful effect, and they say, that's what I want, and my God will become their God. That's my testimony to Rhett. He came from a Christian home, but that's my testimony. I've just strengthened what he's been taught his life. This is real and this works. And this is what kingdom living can do in a marriage. And this is what kingdom living can do in a family. And this is what kingdom living can do in life and all of this. And the Apostle Paul came and he brought their gospel. Verse 5, they lived their lives transparently to encourage them. I love this, and I titled the sermon on this. He said that how we lived our lives transparently before you to encourage you. How we lived our lives transparently before you to encourage you. And when I say lived it transparently, he didn't say, man, y'all saw our postings on Instagram and you saw our postings on Facebook. We lived our lives transparently before you. They saw how they lived. If you'll study this later on in this letter in 2 Thessalonians and all that, you know what they came in and they did? The Apostle Paul and Silas, they came in and he said, we worked night and day. We made tents. We didn't ask you for anything. He said, we could have come in and said, hey, we're apostles. Y'all need to take care of us. He said, we didn't put that weight on you. We came in, and you know what he said? He said, we came in and we made tents day, and we made tents at night. We made our own way, provided our own way. And we taught in the synagogues. We lived upright before you. You saw us the way we did life. And the power, I guess, guys, we got to walk it out. We got to live it. He said, we live transparently. Our life was an open book. And this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. That's what we should be able to say about our lives. To our kids, and your new daughter-in-law comes in, you know, and it's like, hey, I don't know about her family and her background and all this, but she should be able to come in and say, that's what Christianity looks like. The way that y'all live and the way that y'all love each other and the way you honor God with your lives and the way that you do these things, that's what Christianity looks like. Yeah. Yeah, that's what it looks like. And you see the consistency in this that I come in. You see a Jason that has been there, and he was one of the 70 that went out with Jesus. And Tyler, for 20 years, he's followed the Lord. Unwavering for 20 years, this cat still got that track record going. Church history says later on he became the bishop of Tarsus. But he's got this track record going. And you see me and you come in. You see me every week and you see me giving to the Lord. And you see me being generous and you see me testifying of the Lord, and you see me looking for this and looking for that. And that's all of us. That's not me. That's us. Yes, your daughters see that, and they say, this is how we're supposed to live. Yeah, this is how we live. And he says, I have come and I have lived transparently in front of you. Transparently in front of you. This is how you honor God. This is how you honor your spouse. This is how you honor your children. This is how you put weight on all this. So Leo had some of her girlfriends came over last night. I went by, and not when they were there. I was up at the barn doing some work, and she had a real pretty table set up outside, and she had you know, these arrangements and candles and all of this set up, sitting out there in the backyard overlooking the back fields and all of that stuff. I went and I told Lori, I said, you taught our girls how to host well. I said, you taught our girls how to host well. And when we live our life transparently, we teach the world and we teach followers. He said, I have lived transparently before y'all to encourage you. You know what he's saying? I lived transparently before you to encourage you. It wasn't to put myself up on a pedestal, before you to encourage you. You know what he's saying? Guys, you can live like this too. You can live like this too. I want to encourage you in your faith. I want to encourage you in marriage. That's why I always say, me and my wife have been together 40 years. We've been married 37 years. It's amazing. It's stunning. It's fantastic. And all that. That's not to brag on my marriage. I was testifying of my marriage. But you know what that is? To encourage you and say, you know what? That's what you should swing for. You young girls, that's what you should swing for. Swing for the fences on it. Say, man, that's what I want. I want a love that lasts. I want a love that keeps. And I will look for that, and I'll not settle for anything else. And once I get that, then I'll fight for that. And I'll contend for that. And you'll see the value in it. That's why we say, man, this is our testimony. This is why I live like this in front of you. It's to encourage you. I don't want my grandkids coming up and say, well, you know, 50% of marriages fail, so I've got 5 grandkids, so guess what? 3 of y'all's going to get divorced. I got 3 granddaughters. 1.5 of y'all's going to get divorced, statistically speaking. But I want to encourage you and say this is what love looks like. Just like you coming in saying, I got 2 daughters. Well, guess what? One of y'all ain't going to help, ain't going to work out, sorry. That's not beating anybody up that's been remarried and gone through a divorce. I'm not trying to do that at all. But I don't think a single one of you would want your child to go through the same thing you went through if that's your case. And he says, man, we live transparently to encourage you. It can work. It can be powerful. You can be successful in business. You can be generous. You can be adventurous in life. You can do these things. And when we live our life transparently, it gives other people permission to do the same. It gives them permission to dream. It gives them permission to go for it. I want them to be able to go for it, to have enough in them to say, you know what, I want to go for it. Just a couple of words about the church at Thessalonica. I could really teach on all this for hours and hours and hours. But I know you don't want me to, so a couple words on the people in Thessalonica. Many received the gospel. Jews, prominent women, a large number of Greeks who worship God. That was found in Acts 17. But just a couple notes real quickly that I had on this. Not only did they follow the gospel message, but Paul's example. He'd been living transparently in front of them, and he said that they received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So, something that is awesome to say about them was they were open and receptive to the gospel and to Paul's gospel, whereas a lot of places were not. They were open to God coming in and moving on their life. If I could say anything to you guys in here, I would say be open to the possibilities of what God can do in your life. Have a tender heart to the possibilities of what God can do in your life. when he came in and he began to preach the gospel, many of them said, man, I've been watching Jason. I knew about this little house church. And when Paul came in and reinforced what had been going on, they said yes to that. So they were open to the gospel. They were open to what God can do. Open to the possibility. Open to the possibility. And be open to the possibility of what God can do in you and through you. In your family and through your family. Because a lot of times we close the doors before it even gets started. We close the door before God even has a chance to do something. So be open to that possibility. And then the last thing that I want to say about them is they had become, in the span of 2 years, just in the span of 2 years, they had become an example for all the believers to follow throughout Greece because they had been living transparently. In verse 7, he says, now you have become an example for all the believers to follow throughout the province of Greece. The message of the Lord has sounded out from you not only in Greece, but its echo has been heard in every place where people are hearing about your strong faith. We don't need to brag on you, for everyone tells the story of the kind of welcome you showed us when we first came to you. And everyone knows how wonderfully you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Their reputation was sounding out and echoing. And it was a reputation on how they received Paul and Silas. It was a reputation of how they lived their life transparently. It was a reputation about who they served and who they were passionate about. Because he said, when I came, he said, I came with not just words, but in the mighty power infused with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. I love that, deep conviction. He was passionately unwavering. If I could put my definition on deep conviction, it would be passionately unwavering. And they lived this, and you know what? That became their reputation because they lived it out. And it echoed everywhere. I've believed something for quite some time now, and God constantly sends me reminders and God winks, God kisses, stuff that just encourages and strengthens that. I have believed and come to know for some time now that extravagance is you putting the proper weight on something, whether it's extravagant generosity, it's I've got a little sticky note on my computer at work, and it's philoxenia, and it's a Greek word, and that Greek word means to bestow upon a guest the honor that they're deserving of. And I think about Solomon and when the Queen of Sheba came, and he bestowed upon her honor. He placed honor on her. And then she came and she brought extravagant gifts to him because she was honoring who he was. She walked away from that, moved at it, and they said every detail about his life and every detail about the way he hosted. She said just the way the countenance of his servants, which tells me that he treated them well and was a good king with them. And the detail, you're talking about detail oriented, it messed with her such a way that the word talks about it. And then we come in and we look at Mary and the way that she worshiped Jesus with the alabaster box and the ointment. And everybody's like, why are you going to such extravagance? Because he's worth it. Because he's worth it. And extravagant living, you know what it does? It places a value on something. And I believe that the church at Thessalonica had an extravagant lifestyle concerning their simple faith. They had an extravagant lifestyle concerning their connection with the Apostle Paul and Silas, the way that they hosted. And when they had that extravagant approach to it, you know what? That echoed. That echoed. And I want us to be a people that are extravagant in our faith. I want us to be a people that are extravagant in our honor. I want us to be a people that are extravagant in our passion. I want us to be a people that are extravagant in all these things, because you know what we're doing? We're placing proper weight on something. We're placing proper value on something. I want to be extravagant toward her. I want to be extravagant toward them. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm placing the proper value on him as a son-in-law. I'll pick on Rhett because he's here and we ain't got a lot of people here today. So I want to be extravagant toward Rhett in generosity. I want to be extravagant toward Rhett in opportunity. I want to be extravagant toward him because you know what that's doing? That's placing value. That is speaking significance and value to him. And you know what that does? That causes him as a man to grow into that and flourish in that. And when we do that as a people, you know what that does? That echoes. That echoes. That echoes. So I hope you got something out of this morning. Y'all stand to your feet. I'm done. We'll say we're done. Live transparently. Guys, live transparently. That doesn't mean live showy. There's a difference. Jesus said, when you do it for show, you got your reward right there. But live transparently. So that the world sees how I love him and honor him, and the world sees how I love her and honor her. And the world sees how I value them and them and them and you guys. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we do what we do. That's why you come early and do that every Sunday, Nick. Because you're placing extravagant value. You're placing value on him and my relationship with him. So when we walk that out, it has a profound impact. You say, man, I'm never going to be the Apostle Paul. Maybe not, but you can be Jason. I'll never be this guy. You can be Philip. You can. You can. Just be consistent in what you're doing and keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Because I'm going to tell you, they're watching. He's watching. The world's watching. They're taking note. And if we mess up in that, you know what? Let's pick ourselves up. Allow him to wrap his arm around us. And how we respond to that is what the world's going to see. Amen? All right. Is that exciting stuff today? Yeah, maybe. I like it. I love the history of it. To me, it's cool as all get out. Hey, man, we're going in this little house church. Guess who the leader is? Jason. He's one of the 70. He walked with Jesus. Tell me somebody ain't wanting to come up and say, man, tell me what was it like? I bet, I mentioned Coach Swofford earlier, and I had no level of relationship with him. I just knew he played for Bear Bryant. I bet he had so many thousand people come up to him in his lifetime and say, what was it like playing for Bear Bryant? Because they knew he played for Bear. What was it like when God did this in your life? What was it like when Jesus did this in your life? What was it like when I want to know, what was it like when the Holy Spirit did this? When God turned this around. When God said this to you. When God made this promise to you. When God healed this area. When God restored this area. What was it like? What was it like? Because I am living history. You're living history. You're living history. And that's worth something. So I'm placing value on your life right now because you're living history. You are living history. So, let's make it count. Make it count. In the words of Tom Hanks to Private Ryan, make it count. Because a lot of people gave up a lot of stuff to get you to this place. And he did a lot of stuff. And he gave everything from heaven to get you to this place. So my charge to you, make it count, baby. Make it count. All right. Well, let's go. Have an awesome week this week. If you're traveling, be safe. If you're traveling, look for opportunities. That's where we find a lot of them, is when we're in a distant state or a different country. Because people, it opens the door. People want to ask, so where are you from? So what are you doing? Or what do you do? So look for opportunities. And just walk humbly before thy God in that simple life, right? Amen.